Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. You are an awesome God. You are a mighty God. In fact, the Bible says you are God Almighty, and you're God all by yourself. Thank you. Lord, as we come today, as we approach this text, will you give us the open our ears and open our hearts to your word, your way, your truth, that we might be better servants, that we might be better husbands and wives, and that some folk today, some folk might be saved, might be brought into the kingdom of God, that others will be restored, put back, recommitted, rededicated to doing that which they told you they'd do a long time ago. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we magnify your name. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, to the book of Acts chapter 15. The book of Acts chapter 15. As we work our way through this book, it's a tremendous book. It's so applicable to everything that's going on in the church today, but because it tells us the foundation for everything that we do today based on the things that were done in the Old Testament, and it shows you how the transition is made. Let's read our first two verses. We're going to be going through chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. We're going to be going through the chapter. But I want to read just verses 1 and verse 2, and then we'll get into our message. Verses 1 and verse 2 in the King James Bible, Acts chapter 15, and it reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about law or grace. Law or grace. And I'm going to call this the great debate. Law or grace. The great debate. And some people may look at this as a little thing, but I want you to understand, this is a huge leap from the Old Testament covenant. This is a huge leap into the New Testament, into current day. This is a huge leap. Do we operate under the law of Moses? Do we operate under grace, which is we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God? Or are we saved by a combination of law or grace? And therein, in that statement, that's where you'll find every denominational teaching in the Christian world and every religious system in the entire world, no matter where you go, that people operate under law, in which is something that man can do to find favor with God, or they accept grace, which is a work which is entirely, absolutely, positively, entirely of God. Or do we operate in law and grace? Y'all, that's huge. And the reason the question came up, kind of backtrack just a little bit. Now, you know, I've told you this is a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Just back up just a little bit to Acts chapter 14, verse 27. That should be on the same page that you're on. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. And it reads, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Amen. Understand, when he says open the door, who's the door? Everybody together, who's the door? Jesus. Jesus, I am the door. Anybody who comes in the other way to the door is a thief and a robber. I am the door. So that's why I told you, any religious system, Islam, Buddhist, Hindu, Zoroastrian, whatever you have, you're operating under the law. Maybe not the law of Moses, but the law that there's something that you can do to make yourself appealing enough to God that will make God let you into his heaven. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Church of Christ. Anybody who tells you that you can lose your salvation is assuming that there's something that you did to get your salvation. Are you with me? And the Bible says you are saved by grace through faith. Why was Noah saved? Why was Noah saved? Because God found favor in Noah. Abram. Think about this. Abram, who we know as Father Abraham. Abram came out of a land called, you might see this on your Bible exploration game. Somebody tell me, where did God call Abram from? Where was Abram from? Where was he living? Shout it out. You're going to lose the game if you don't know the answer. Where did he come from? Abram lived in the land of? There you go. Well, what's interesting about that, Pastor? What's interesting about that is when you go look up archaeology, part of the worship in the land of Ur was not only idolatry, but human sacrifice. What? God pulls somebody out of a place like that? See, I'm trying to get an understanding for you to understand that when the Bible says there's none righteous, not one, even Abram had to be accounted for righteousness. Moses had to be accounted for righteousness. You and I have to be accounted for righteousness, because we automatically think, well, Pastor, I'm with you when you say that I'm okay, but what about that person over there? Now, that person over there, they got real problems. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we're on a level playing ground. And so that brings about a great deal of humility. When you know for a fact, when you know without absolutely, positively, without a doubt, there is nothing good in you enough that could make God want to save you. Nothing. And that's why you have different religions, different denominations. They say, well, the Catholic Church says, well, if you'll keep the Ten Commandments, Then when you die, there'll be some scales, and God will determine whether or not you can go to heaven. Islam. And many of the people live very good lives by our standards. But God says, you cannot work your way into heaven, period. You may not smoke, you may not drink, you may not steal, you may not drink coffee, you may not beat people, you may not shoot people. You cannot, outside of the blood of the Lamb, you cannot enter the gates of heaven. Because what I'm trying to do is take the legs from underneath anybody who's thinking, well, I'm still good enough. I'm a nice kid. I'm a nice person. I haven't done anything bad. Surely God's going to take me into heaven. No. Because he has said in his word, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody, no man, no, not one man comes unto the Father but by me. And if that's not true, you need to take that Bible of yours and burn it. Because if that's not true, there's a whole lot of other stuff that's not true, because Jesus said it all. But yet and still you have people go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they walk out thinking that there was something that they added to the mix for God to save them. God said, here's how it works. You bring your sin. You bring your nastiness. And you stop calling me a liar. That's what do you mean, Pastor? Because God said, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And every time you say there's another way, there's another truth, you're calling God a liar. If there's something that you can do to earn your salvation, then what you're saying, God, you're lying. You're not just missing the mark a little bit. You're lying. You're calling God a liar. And people don't like to hear that, but that's just the truth. Every time you bow down to Buddha, you're calling God a liar. Every time you bow down to Muhammad, you're calling God a liar. Every time you say, well, you know, if you mess up, you can lose your salvation, you're calling God a liar. When you tell somebody, well, you can't tell if you're going to be sick, if you're going to heaven or not until you die, you got to wait until everything is all over, you're calling God a liar. So what God says is here, you bring all your nastiness, all your disgusting self, ask for forgiveness. Say, Lord, I believe that you are the way. And he says, that's what I've been waiting to hear. Now I'm going to clean you up from the inside out. And I want you to know, I told you, Abram came out of the land of Ur, which is a land of idolatry. But this is something that some of you may know, some of you may not know. And this is, I can't even discuss some of these things in mixed congregation. Leviticus 18. Don't turn there, because write this down. Write down Leviticus 18, chapter 18. And when you go home, you read it. And you'll see, when God took the children of Israel into the promised land, he had to remove some people who were there. You follow me? When he put the children of Israel into the promised land, he removed people who thought that was their property, but what they didn't know is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And God said to the children of Israel, he said to Moses in Leviticus 18, he says, do not under any circumstances do what these people did when I put you into this land. He says, these people had a form of worship that was vile and disgusting and nasty, and they lived nasty lives. And God says, I moved them out of that land because of their nastiness. What? God said in Leviticus 18, just to give you a small sampling, because a lot of stuff I can't say in mixed company because of some of the stuff, because of some of the lifestyles that the heathens had. And God said, you got to understand, all of these lifestyles are abominable to me. Why can't you marry your cousin? Unless you live, I won't say that. Why can't you marry your cousin? Because God said, you shall not marry your next of kin, your closest kin. Because God said, that's wrong. He doesn't want you to do that. That's wrong. But this is what the heathen were doing. God says, why can't you run off with your wife's sister? God said, don't do that. Y'all looking at me strange. I'm giving y'all what's in the soap operas. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. You watch that junk. It's in the movies. It's in the soap operas. All day. You want to know what God hates? Turn on your TV. I think they go down the list of abominations to God. Read it. Read Leviticus 18 when you get home, and I dare you to go down through all of the daytime TV shows, especially the daytime TV shows, and not be able to check them off. I guarantee you.
So now we get to the great debate. So I want you to understand, this debate is not without not without merit, because people, the Jews have been called out, and they have been for centuries now, they have been following the one true and living God for centuries. But now we read in chapter 14, verse 27, where God opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, see, once we get saved, we forget how nasty we were, just like the Jews. So once they got saved, now they're all, wait a minute, you're going to save those people? But God, don't you know how those people live? God, don't you know how those people think? God, don't you, what did even, they even said, I just remember the scripture where when the woman came in, she was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And you know what the Jews said? They said, he can't be God, because if he was God, if he knew what this woman was, she was a prostitute, y'all. If he knew anything about this woman, he wouldn't let her touch him, because he thought there was something he did to get his own salvation. God, we have a thesis and an antithesis in this chapter 15. A thesis and an antithesis. A thesis is a statement. A thesis is a proposition stated or put forward for consideration against opposition. A thesis is a proposition stated or put forward for consideration against opposition. The antithesis is just, that is the opposition. That is the contrast. Now, in verse 1, the thesis is, chapter 15, verse 1, the thesis is, except, at the bottom, part B of verse 1, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, that's what the Jewish world was teaching. That's what a few of them were teaching, because don't forget, we're at the beginning of the church. Things are changing rapidly, because up and prior to the book of Acts, in order for you to be saved, either you were a Jewish person or you were a proselyte Jew. Things are changing rapidly. So now here comes this Jewish man, and he's saying, wait, whoa, a minute. Do you know what these people are like? You can't bring these people in unless they do like we do in order to be saved. You must be circumcised. The men must be circumcised. That's his thesis. Now, I'm going to give you the antithesis is the opposition, but I want y'all to mark this down in your Bibles. Here's the antithesis. But God is the antithesis. Grant, I want you to mark down through verse 15, chapter 15 in your Bibles. I'm going to give you a few things here. Chapter 15. Everybody there on chapter 15? Okay. Go to verse 4, the bottom of verse 4. Mark this. God had done with them. Just mark it. Verse 7. God made choice. Verse 7. God made choice. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness. Verse 10. Tempt ye God. Verse 10, tempt ye God. Verse 12, at the bottom of verse 12, God had wrought among the Gentiles. God had wrought among the Gentiles. Verse 14, God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Verse 14, God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Verse 18, known unto God. Verse 18, known unto God. Verse 19, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Verse 19, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. The thesis is You got to be circumcised. Everybody's got to be circumcised. All the men have to be circumcised so they can be like the Jews. The antithesis is, but God. God opened the door for the Gentile world in chapter 14, verse 27. Now, we go down through chapter 15, and you have to answer this question because you can't teach law and grace. You can't teach law and grace. Why? Romans 11:6. Turn your Bibles to Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. And it reads, And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. This is an important debate because a lot of people want to fall back on, but I'm a nice person. I do good stuff. I don't need Jesus. You know, God's going to look on me and smile. He says, and that's a work. So Romans 11 is saying is, if it's work, you can't be saved by grace. And if you're saved by grace, it can't be of works. The two, oil and water, they don't mix. You can't mix and match. You can't say, Jesus, I believe that you've done this, that, and the other, but I got to get circumcised just in case. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. He goes, cast your cares upon him. Not on, because that brings confusion, y'all. That brings confusion. When you don't know whether you're saved by grace or by law, that brings confusion. That's why you have the confusion in the Christian church. There are believing Christians who are confused because they think they did something. I think I said this last week. There are Christians, even Baptists, who think that if you don't get baptized, if you don't get in that water, you cannot be saved. They miss the point that you do these things in obedience. This is an outward show that I believe the Lord. Well, why do I stop smoking? I stop smoking in obedience. Why do I stop carousing and living crazy? In obedience. It will not profit you anything as far as your salvation. Because if it did, then you would want to go to heaven and boast. That's what the scripture says. The scripture says, if we had any part in our salvation, and y'all know it's true. Y'all know it's true. Give me amen. Y'all know it's true. Oh, you know I used to be a real troublemaker. And then I stop me from being a troublemaker. So then I want to go tell everybody about how hard my life but how I overcame. That's, God said there will be no boasting in heaven. You know what's going to be in heaven? Nothing but praise. Praise for the one who brought me. Praise for the one who bought me. And any faith that I have, the Bible says, I got that as a gift from God. So this question, this debate is so big because look what it says in verse 2. It says verse 2, and therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. When you see that no small disputation, that's a King James translation for intense fellowship. They had a fight. They had a fight because you can't go telling people you got to be circumcised when I'm standing here telling them, believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can't give them a yeah, but. And we can't agree to disagree. Somebody's wrong. There is an orthodox truth. Somebody is, well, you know, that's just what they believe. Nonsense. Somebody's wrong. So, as you see, they had this intense fellowship, and then they decided, let's go up. Now that I've been to Israel, it gives whole new meaning to they went up. Because Jerusalem is on a very high hill. It was a fortress, y'all. So everybody, when they build a fortress, you do it on the high ground. So when you go up to Jerusalem, everybody's going up. You're like, will we ever get to this place, man? It is up. But they went up to Jerusalem because that's where everything started. What did it say? Start in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So where do we do? We go back to the source to find the truth. Does that make sense? Go back to where it started so we can know, are we saved by grace or are we saved by the law, by the keeping of the law? In verses 1 through 12, that's where you're going to find the thesis and the antithesis going back and forth, back and forth. The thesis and the antithesis, verses 1 through 12. So they decide they're going to go on up to Jerusalem. But I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Judges, verses 21 through 25. It's the last verse in the book of Judges. The last verse in the book of Judges. Okie dokie, let me get myself there. And that would be the very last verse in the book of Judges. 21:25, and it reads, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Church, listen to me. This is why this debate is so important, because there's a thing going around. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. Christians professing to be Christians. Well, you know, that's how you think it goes, but that's not how I feel. Well, this is what I think, and it doesn't matter what you think. Truth matters on every level. Well, I believe that women can be pastors in the church. Well, the Bible says no. Well, that's just a minor thing. No, it's not a minor thing. The woman doesn't head her own house. Amen. The Word of God says the man is the head of the house. So how does the man who's the head of the house go to church and the woman is the head over God's house? How does that work? How does it work? It's confusion. So what you do is you go back to the source. You go back to the Bible. And they said right here, they said, because you can't have a society. When you read the book of Judges, you'll see where every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and their society went up for about 40 years, and then their society came down for about 40 years. And everybody would cry out to the Lord, and the society would go back up, and then it'd come back down. Because nobody wanted to listen to what's the magic A word? Authority. We hate authority. We have built-in rebellion in our hearts. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. So, in order to avoid problems, why don't we go to the source of truth? Why don't we go to the Bible? Check this out. They said, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. And then they went, we're going down through verse 3. And they, because that's where the authority was at. That's where the elders, that's where there is a church. There is an orthodoxy. There is a right and a wrong in the church. Just because you're a Christian and you have liberty and you have freedom, there is a right and a wrong. There are things we ought to do. We ought to serve. We ought to praise. We ought to give. We ought to love one another. At me strange. These are things we ought to do. We ought to get baptized. So they sent them down, they sent them up to Jerusalem. And on their way to Jerusalem, they just kept talking about all the wonderful things that God did. They kept talking about how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That was supernatural. That was miraculous. These are people that were not even a people. These were nasty people. And when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, you know what it did? It changed their hearts. It turned them from being nasty people to brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we get that in our minds? When you have nasty people that you're dealing with, when you have people that you don't like, why don't you pray for them? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you turn them over to the Lord? Because guess what? When you turn them over to the Lord, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, if that should come to pass, don't you know they go from being a nasty person to your brother and sister in Christ? Don't you know they go from being an ain't to a saint? Don't you know that? But we have to have settled in our spirit, am I saved by law or am I saved by grace? And if we don't have that settled, you can't give anybody else the good news if you don't know the good news. And the good news is Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Don't be one of those churches that sing Jesus paid some. Jesus paid it all. And so there, since he is my Lord and my Savior, I submit myself to the authority of his word. And I know we have different, but you, Pastor, you don't know how hard my life has been. You don't know how hard his life was. I think going to the cross is pretty hard. And not only did he go to the cross, he went to the cross for your sin and mine. He paid my penalty. You just stop and think. When you're saying, well, Lord, you know, nobody knows how hard my life has been. Nobody. And we have difficulty in this world. But understand, think about this. Whatever happened to you, the punishment that that person deserved for whatever they did to you, don't you know Jesus took that on the cross? Don't you know Jesus paid for the vilest, most heinous, most awful thing that is imaginable to man? Don't you know he paid for it, church? How dare we say there's something that I bring to the table? I am saved by grace. He paid it all so that if that person who did you, however they did you, or if you're the perpetrator, because some people say, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've sinned. I have done some abominable stuff. I have done some stuff that I never want to come to the light. I say, you're in good company. And I want you to understand that Jesus even paid for that. He paid for that, y'all. So he says, now, rejoice and live a life of obedience. Trust me and glorify me. That's, and don't have your head down. And don't be talking about I'm an alcoholic. Not if you trust Jesus. I'm a drug addict. Not if you trust Jesus. You trust Jesus. I was. Again, we can't keep calling him a liar and be blessed. I just don't like certain people. I think I got a race problem. I think I got a color. You better start saying I was. Turn that mess over to Jesus. It's nonsense for everybody. Let's move on. They go down. They're heading to Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem, and they're telling everybody there. They're declaring how good God has been to them and how many doors God has opened up for them to preach to the Gentiles. And people who had never had the opportunity to come to faith. We come to church so much, we just don't think it's a big deal that people get saved. We just don't think it's a big deal, y'all. I was watching a thing on the Mayan civilization just the other day. And for worship, they kill somebody and cut his heart out and offered it to their God. This is what we come from, y'all. Human sacrifice wasn't the abnormal. Human sacrifice was the norm. You want to know why these people are jumping and shouting saying this is good news? Because you might be the person who's the sacrifice. This is a big deal. You mean to tell me? Because the reason they were worshiping, why? Because they all knew there was a God. They had the wrong one, but they all knew there was a God. And now somebody comes along and tells you, whoa, stop. Stop that. The God who created the heavens and the earth and the stars and all that it is in, he's concerned with you. Wow. Wait, but I never seen him. No, but you haven't seen him, but you've seen the things he's done. And I'm here to tell you, he's concerned with you. And he's so concerned with you that he sent his only begotten son that you might have eternal life. Do you want some of that? That's called good news. You want some of that? Hey, what I got to do? What does it cost me? I got to get circumcised. I got to give some a certain amount of money. What's it take? Believe on the name of Jesus. And you shall. We're not going to have a debate about that. And you shall be saved. That's the good news, church. That's the good news. And we're sitting on the good news like it's no big deal. We got sinning heathen brothers, sisters, cousins, aunties, uncles, mamas, daddies. And we're like, it's no big deal. It's all going to work out. Not if you don't open your mouth. Not if you don't open your mouth. So we had in the first verse, the guy said, you got to be saved. Got to be circumcised to be saved. Then we move on down to verse 5. In verse 5, they had gone, they had presented their case. And this, the Judaizers, and I didn't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. It says, where is it? It says a Pharisee. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. First thing I want you to take note is this. Some Pharisees, even Pharisees can be saved, y'all. They just got bad doctrine. I mean, he's a Pharisee, because we automatically think, well, you know, if he believed on the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to clean up his doctrine. That's why they're having this debate. That's why they're having this argument. The Bible clearly says this Pharisee was a believer, but he thought that you had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. You had to keep the law. Well, verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, modern day translation, another intense fellowship. Yeah, see, y'all think I argue for the sake of arguing. I don't. But there's some things that you just got to stand. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have, don't say, well, pastor, I'll fight that fight. No, you fight that fight. It's the truth. You're fighting for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't you understand, men and women's, their souls lie in the balance as to whether or not they're getting the truth or a lie. Their souls lie in the balance. And you're saying, well, let's just agree to disagree. No! Not if it's the gospel. We agree to disagree about where to go eat dinner. Not the gospel. Verse 7, you see the dispute going on. And it says, and then there had been much disputing. Peter stood up. Remember Peter back in chapter 10? When he ran into Cornelius, when God had told Peter, he said, Peter, he goes, you see that sheet of food that I dropped down? That Peter, it looked like all kinds of unclean food and stuff. And he said, and Peter said, I can't eat that because I'm a Jew. And I've been told, don't eat those things. They're unclean. God said, wait a minute, Peter. It's a new day. I make the rules, Peter, not you. And understand, he said, Peter, don't you call anything unclean that I made clean. Here's the message. Those Gentiles, those heathens, those people who used to sacrifice people, those people who used to bow down to all kinds of crazy idols, those people who used to lie, steal, cheat as a way of life, God says, I have opened up the door of salvation unto them. I've given them the good news. Ah. Peter told him, he said, that God made choice. But God, the circumcision, all the rituals, but God. And God knoweth the hearts, verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. Where did they come for their instruction? They came to commune with each other and pray and ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to give them the wisdom on how to answer this question. They fought it out, y'all, because there is a truth. Have you heard this one before? Well, what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. It's a lie, church. Well, you know, everybody's got their own truth. Everybody's got their own way of looking at it. There is an orthodoxy, church. There is a truth to be known, church. And you go to the Bible. You start with the Bible, and you stay with the Bible, and you will find the truth. Eddie, I don't think I said to him, you're going to like it when you find it. I don't think I said that. Because there's stuff in here that I read that I don't like. Got nothing to do with nothing. If it's written, God says, I'm not going to change. You have to change. And when you do, I'll bless you. You want to be blessed? Just start obeying God. When you hear that voice speaking to you, just obey. When God tells you, come to Sunday school, obey. When God tells you to spend some time reading your word, just obey. Just obey. When God says, you see that man over there? You see that woman over there? Give him a bookmark. Wish him a good day. Witness to him. Just obey. Yeah, but Lord, he looked hard. She looked hard. Just obey. I've prepared the soil. Just obey. What's it? We sing the song, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Moving on. Verse 11. Let's go to 10. Now, therefore, Peter says, he says to everybody here, I want to start with verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I like that. You do realize that when people are trying to make you follow the rules, they ain't following the rules? You do know that, don't you? You do know there's a whole bunch of people out here talking to you about the struggle and they ain't struggle? You know that, don't you? You do know there's people in here telling you that you can't do X, Y, Z, you can't achieve this and you can't achieve that, and they've already achieved it and telling you you can't achieve it? You know that, don't you? The Bible says, stop making rules and regulations that you didn't even keep, that you couldn't even keep, and now you're going to put it on other people and try to make them adhere to something because that's what you believe. I understand, y'all. You can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens you. Can I get an amen on that? Do you really believe that? Then don't you ever tell somebody they can't because of this and that and the other. Don't do that. These folks were trying to put some laws on these folks so that they could glory in their flesh. That's how the Bible says it. See, I got him to do this. I got him to do that. He's listening to me. He ain't listening to God. He's listening to me. The Bible says, verse 11, this one man says it's through works. The other man says it's through grace. Peter sums it all up. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Don't miss this. Peter's saying, I'm a Jew, and I'm saved by grace. Peter says, I didn't get saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The Bible tells you nobody can be saved by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It's not, that's a non-issue. Peter says, I believe that through faith, just like I got saved, it's not a person out here who cannot be saved by the blood. Oh, my goodness. That blood, that mighty blood that flows from day to day. There's everybody, no matter what your past, no matter what you used to do, no matter what you used to be, no matter how you used to think, it can be renewed, y'all. It can be renewed. Moving on. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You had the thesis and the antithesis, verses 1 through 12. The thesis and the antithesis, verses 1 through 12. Now you have the conclusion of the matter. The conclusion of the matter is this. Both sides stated their case. The one side said, there's something that you can do. There's something that you bring to the table that God is going to find acceptable to save you. Well, maybe I'll wait till I get a little bit older. Well, maybe I'll wait till I get a little bit thinner. Well, maybe I'll wait till I get a little bit heavier. Well, maybe I'll wait till I get a little bit more hair. There's something that you can do, something that you can bring to the table that God is going to go, man, that's good. I've just been waiting for you to get to this point in life where now I can save you because now you've met the measure. The measure always has been and always will be. Believe on the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. You don't believe on the name of Jesus and you shall go to hell. That's a harsh reality. Well, can I have just a little bit more time? Well, if you know when you're going to die, if that's the chance you're going to take, that's on you. But the Bible says the appointed time is now. Now is the appointed time. When you understand, when there's no legs on your table, when you understand there is nothing that you can do to be saved, and when you understand that through God's grace and God's mercy and God's personal love for you, when you understand that, he says, come running. Come running. And don't worry about if I'm going to put up my hand and say, nope, not you, not yet. He said, I won't turn away anybody. He said, I will in no ways turn away anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. Ooh, that's good. That's good. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he says, so James steps up and he pronounces the conclusion. And he goes through, he gives them a verses 15 through 15 through 18. These are verses found in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. You don't need to turn there, but you can write it down. These verses are like quoted out of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. And they would mean nothing to anybody but the Jews, because the Gentiles didn't know anything about the book of Amos. Could care less. All they knew is, believe on the name of Jesus and I'll be saved. Amen, I'll take it. Y'all talk about Amos and y'all talk about Jeremiah. Y'all talk, but the Gentiles, they just knew what they used to be. Now they see what they get to be. Okay, moving on. Verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. This is so important. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. This is so important. And because this stung me when I went over and spoke to the Reformed Jewish rabbi over in Fort Worth. This stung me because here in the book, their book, the book of Isaiah, this was a book given to the Jews. A message given to the Jews. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, and it reads, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Amen. Church, whenever you get to doubting the history of the Bible, look right here. God said, I declared the beginning. He said, I declared the end from the beginning. How can he do that? He says, because I'm God. People say, well, how can you trust the Bible that's been handled by men, by men, by men? Because God said, I put together the Bible. If I can do the heavens and the earth, don't you think I can control the Bible? And then when I went over to talk to the Jewish rabbi, he told me he couldn't, and he's not alone. When you watch Perry Mason, this is a prima facie case for works-based religion. What he told me about this passage, he said, I wasn't there. So I can't believe Genesis. And I said, well, what about prophecy? It hasn't happened yet. So I can't believe that either. Now, about this time, your pastor got to get up off the floor. I said, so what do you believe? He's not alone, y'all. He's not alone. He is the vast majority of people. He said, I believe in the here and now. And I do good. I do good here. I do good here and now. And I'm letting God judge me on my good that I do here and now. I told you this is an important debate. I told you this is important to every society. I told you this is of the utmost importance in the church. Because this is a man who is leading a huge congregation, who is telling everybody in this congregation that as long as you do good according to the standards of men, you will have attained something worthy of God taking you into his heaven. Folks, when I ask you to start witnessing to people, understand, I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm asking you to talk to people who are convinced they're going to heaven and they're headlong going to hell. If you love them, if you care about them, stop letting them live in this deluded mindset. Now, you can't convince them, but would you please just love them enough to tell them, wait a minute, man, you can't do nothing good enough to make God take you into heaven. Only thing you can do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Stop calling him a liar. I don't even know you, and I don't want you calling me a liar. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and don't say, yeah, but. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe that he came, he died, he rose from the dead. And God says, I promise you on the basis of the blood of my son, I'll take you into my heaven. That's good news. That's good news. And once you get in, don't throw obstacles out for the other folks who need to come in. Don't make it harder for them. Give them the good news. Tell them, come just as you are. Just come, just as you are, with whatever it is you got going on in your head, whatever it is you got going on in your body, whatever it is you got going on, just come, just as you are. And he says, I'll take you. Man, he says, I'll take you. So James said, we have come to the conclusion that we're not going to, to the end of the chapter. This is what it says. James says, okay, we've heard both sides. We heard the folks who say you need to be circumcised, and we heard the folks who say just believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And we've seen the evidence. We've heard the evidence of how God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit just like he gave us the Holy Spirit, gave us the sign of the Holy Spirit. So he says, here's what we're going to do. I've made a conclusion. Verse 19 and 20. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from the blood. Gentiles. Now, as we mature, we learn more things how to please God, how to obey his word. But look at what they said. And they made a clear distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Look at what he said. He said to the Gentiles, here's what I want you to do. And he says this in three different places. He says it here. He says it in verse 29. And he says it somewhere over in the chapter of the book of Acts. He goes, I got four things for you. Abstain from pollutions of idols. Church, what does that mean? Stop bowing down to everything that sits still long enough. We have a propensity to, we want statues, we want chains, we even turn our crosses around our neck into idols. Y'all, anything that you put your trust in more than you put it in Jesus is an idol. Anything. You wear a cross, I'm okay with that. That's cool. That's no problem. It's not an issue at all. But understand, that's something that's like your baptism. That's symbolic to the other folks that I belong to Jesus Christ. Ain't no power in that cross. There's power in the blood. Amen. Power in the blood. Okay? And so that's why he says to you right here, he says, abstain from the pollutions of idols. Stop turning things into idols, things that you trust more than you trust God. Children, youth, don't even, that includes mom and daddy for you children. Mom and daddy, praise God that you got a mommy and daddy. Understand, praise God that you got a mommy and daddy. But understand, they don't control your coming in and you going out. Jesus does that. And the sooner you call on his name, the better off you will be. Amen. Okay. Pollutions of idols and from fornication. If we had a report card, I talked to y'all earlier. I talked to you earlier about soap operas. If we ain't involved in fornication, we watching it on TV. Are we watching it in the movies? And we calling it art. Church. Church. He gives the Gentiles four things. The Jews had all kinds of rules and regulations they're supposed to follow. He says to the Gentiles, abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication. Fornication is any sexual involvement outside of the God-given boundaries of marriage. Why? Because God is a Scrooge? Because God is he just hates for you to have a bad time? Why? Because God says your body is the temple. He says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says where your body goes, I go. Ergo, don't be involved in sexual immorality, either physically or voyeuristically. Either way, God says, don't do it, y'all. And what? He says, don't do it because it's not going to end well. Not because he's trying to stop you from it. Because you're going to get a momentary rush of enjoyment. Because sin is fun. Sin is fun. But understand, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. It's going to blow up on you. It's going to backfire on you. And that's a 100% guarantee. Because anytime you do anything outside of God's will, it's not going to end well. So he says, stay away from the pollution of the idols. Stay away from fornication and from things strangled and from the blood. Why from things strangled and from the blood? Those two things go hand in hand. Because God tells us, don't be eating those raw steaks. Amen. Why, preacher, why? Because the life is in the blood. Oh, but well, wait a minute, but that's just because of the Jews. Now, turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. This is way before there was any kind of Jewish kingdom. Way before Abraham, way before Abram. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Say amen when you get there. And it reads, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Even before any Mosaic law, God said, don't do it. Now, there's all kinds of scientific reasons for not doing it, which they didn't know. But again, I told you, God knows the end from the beginning. And so when he says the life is in the blood, he says, don't do that. Bottom line is, they went back, Paul and Silas went back to the church at Antioch, and they passed on the information to everybody. They took the letter back, they took the circulation back, and they explained to everybody. They said to everybody, abstain ye from all meats offered to idols, and from the blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. For which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Y'all understand this, church. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. At Calvary's cross, one of the greatest transfusions ever took place at Calvary's cross. Jesus shed his blood. He shed his blood. So that I might have life. And he says, if you'll trust me, don't you know that blood, the life is in the blood. He says, trust me and me alone and you shall be saved. Because it's the blood of the Lamb that takes you from day to day. It's that blood, church. It's that blood. So when we get to the end of the day, when we get to the end of the day and you see this great debate, whether you can lose your salvation because you didn't do a certain amount of work. Bad doctrine. Whether you got to do a certain amount of work in order for God to be pleased and accept you as going to heaven. Bad doctrine. The Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of your own. It's a gift of God. Church, talk about it, pray about it, but most of all, start with the Bible, stay with the Bible, and tell people, tell everybody you know, you are saved because you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins and mine. And then you let them know that's the good news. Thank you. Church, I want to make it as plain as I can. Because people say, well, the Bible is so confusing. I'm not giving you the whole Bible. I'm not giving you the Bible because I don't want you to be confused. What I'm giving you is believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, and you shall be saved. That's not confusing. That's not confusing. And the fact of the matter is if you'll accept that and believe that, right here, right now, at this moment, you'll be instantly become a citizen of heaven. Don't you know that? So if there's anybody here who has never made a public profession of faith, you're still holding out because you think there's just something that, no, Pastor, you just might not be getting it all. I'm getting it all because Jesus paid it all. And he says, if you don't know him, if you've never made that public profession, would you come? Man, woman, boy, girl, would you come? Would you publicly come and let the world know, I can't work it out. I got to let Jesus work it out. I can't do this on my own. I got to let Jesus do this. He said, let Jesus do it. You've tried and you tried and you tried. You've given it your best shot. Let Jesus do this. Just come. Just come just as you are. Don't overthink it. We got some smart folks in here. But understand, all that smart you got from God. And he still got plenty left over. He's got smart that baffles the most wise of men, confounds them. Nobody can understand. How can you let your son die, come back from the dead, and still love me enough to offer me salvation? Would you come? If you don't know him, if you've never made that profession of faith, if you don't know him, man, woman, boy, girl, would you come? Let's clear up the confusion. Would you come? If you're already a member of a church, you're already a saved person, but you don't have a church home, love to have you here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Love for you to come, be part of what we're doing. Would you come? Would you come? Man, woman, boy, girl, would you come? We got a lot of work to do. The fields are ripe, but the laborers are few. Would you come? Young folks, middle-aged folks, seasoned saints, if you don't know him, if you don't know him, today's a good day. He's waiting. You keep thinking there's something at some point you're gonna attain to enough goodness. I gotta tell you, it's not gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. What has happened is the door has been opened to you. Would you come? Would you come? Man, woman, boy, girl, would you come? Would you bow with me?